Our reading today is actually from John 1, 1 to 18, but firstly a couple of verses from our passage that the Advent series is based on, so Isaiah chapter 9, just verses 2 and 6. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And now John 1, 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
It's good to be with you this morning. But I don't know about you, but I kind of think we get the raw end of the deal when it comes to Christmas in Australia. Has anyone had a Christmas in the Northern Hemisphere ever? Yes, quite a few. Okay. Well, I don't know about you, but when you're at the mall and you're buying, you're in the mall because you need the air conditioning, and you're there and it's saying, Michael Bublé's voice comes over the PA and he's saying, "I'm dreaming of a white Christmas." Well, we are dreaming for a different reason, aren't we? We are hot, and we are not going to get ourselves a white Christmas. Instead, we're trying to keep our chocolate from melting before it gets home. To make it worse, if you're like me, if you've got European heritage, you'd notice that on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve, whenever you celebrate the Christmas meal, we're eating all these traditional, comfort, warming, hearty winter meals. Despite the fact that, again, it's boiling hot and we have access to incredible amounts of fresh produce, beautiful lettuce and things that they don't have in the Northern Hemisphere. They do it by necessity, and yet we do it by tradition. Heartwarming, really heartening, warming foods. It doesn't really make sense. And in a way, Advent also, this idea of lighting a candle, which you may have grown up with in church, or I don't know if anyone here has ever done that in their home or at church, where you light a candle in the four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day. And actually in Russia, we would do that each day at the dinner table. And it had a special feel to it because in Siberia, it's already pitch black by 5 p.m. So we get to the dinner table and everything's black, like it's dark, and we've set the table, and just as we come to eat our meal, we light a candle. First, you light just the one candle. And here you can see Joshi. That's the lighting of the first candle. This idea of expectation, this idea of light in darkness. It's a beautiful tradition and I love it. But again, I can't really get into it here in Australia. Because at 6 p.m. when we're gathering at our table, the daylight saving sun is streaming through the window, and aren't we all a little bit scared to light a candle as we head into bushfire season? So despite the mismatch of seasons, when we're watching the Christmas movies with snow and all of these things that we don't experience here, I hope that you have found a way to reflect on Jesus coming into the world this December. If you haven't, there's still time, and that's what we're going to be doing today. Both of our passages, Isaiah and John, talk about a light that shines in the darkness. And Jesus' arrival into this world 2,000 years ago is that light in the darkness. Advent is an invitation for us to see, to look, to see that the darkness has not overcome. And my prayer is that we would walk out today, I want you to look at little Joshi's face up in the corner up there, that we would walk away looking at the person of Jesus, with looking at the light, with joy, excitement, anticipation. So why don't you join me now as I pray? Lord, I want to thank you that you are the light of the world and you are powerful to push back the darkness, our spiritual darkness, the darkness of sin, the darkness of loneliness, our pain, our grief, our sickness. And I thank you that you came into this world to fix the problem that we on our own could not fix. We thank you, Lord, for this season of Christmas. And Lord, we're so sorry for the times that we make it about other things. We get lost in the busyness. But Lord, I ask that right now we would be able to focus on you as the light of the world. Lord, would you teach us, and Lord, would you speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I can't stand the tension any longer. I was given this passage, and if you, like me, are wondering, how can Jesus be everlasting Father? Does anyone immediately prompt this question? Well, I just went, oh my goodness, everlasting Father. How is Jesus the everlasting Father? Because if you've grown up in the church, you would know that God, this triune God, is God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Jesus is Son and not Father. So why is he being called in this prophetic passage Everlasting Father, this title of Everlasting Father? Well, that is the question that we are planning to answer by looking at these two passages. And my prayer is that by the end, you will embrace Jesus as Everlasting Father without being the Father. So why don't we dive in? One of the first things you might notice about John 1, verse 1, is it sounds a whole lot like the opening verse of the Bible. It sounds a lot like Genesis 1, 1, which says this. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." You know, one year, Tim and I decided that we would read the Bible together. We'd even bought Bibles, matching Bibles, that we were going to read through the Bible in one year together. And this is as far as we got. It was January 1 and we started to read. And Tim read the first verse. He read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And I said, "Stop." And he said, "What do you mean, stop?" And I said, well, what do you think this means? In the beginning of what? What is the beginning? And at that moment, Tim realised that we are never going to read the whole Bible together in a year, and we may well need all of eternity in order to do that. I love to reflect slowly. He loves to read through and plough through and go through like that. And so since then, we've always had separate Bible reading plans. So anyway, that's just the funny thing. Every time I see it, I think of that moment. Okay, but what does in the beginning really mean? It means that God was creating this world that we know it. When God started to create, he first made the heavens and the earth. And so then we hear in John 1 something quite similar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John calls Jesus the Word, and that in itself is an unusual and interesting statement. If Jesus is the Word of God, it means that Jesus is the expression of God. It means that Jesus is God's communication to us. And verse 3 goes even further. It says that through him, through Jesus, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus is the source of creation, and John is making a very bold statement. He was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the first point and the reason that Jesus can be called Everlasting Father is because Jesus is God. So we need to recognize that John is saying there was a beginning to Jesus' life here on this earth, but he was beyond that. There was not a start to Jesus. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus has two natures, that he is fully God and fully man. And when we're speaking about Jesus as God, we are emphasizing his divinity. When speaking about Jesus as man, we are emphasizing his humanity. And in both of our passages today, both of these are very clear. Look at Isaiah 9, verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." So God, the uncreated one, through whom all things are created, is born. Can you imagine the one creating time and space, limiting himself into the body of a tiny baby? It should blow our minds. It should take us a month of wild comprehending, of trying to wrap our heads around that every single year. John 1 verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." A little later in the service, we'll sing, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." I actually did this this week in our hymn singing, and very unusually, it had a very strange, it's a Wesleyan hymn, Christmas carol, and it was like, "Hark the welkin rings." So welkin means the heavens, an old term. So I'm very glad for George Whitfield, who 20 years later, much to the despair of the Wesley brothers, changed it to "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." But in that place, it's got this beautiful theology of the divinity of God. And it says these words. It says, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel." And just a few chapters before Isaiah chapter 9, in Isaiah 7, it says this. It says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel." And Emmanuel is a Hebrew word meaning God with us. Every other religion tells us that we need to try and reach God somehow, some way, be really good, do really do the right thing, try and appease him in some way, fear him, make sacrifices that maybe you'll reach him somehow. Maybe you won't annoy him. Maybe he will bless you in some way, this higher power, whichever religion it is, they all have this same essence. But true Christianity tells us, instead of that, that it was God who came down to reach us. Jesus, our Emmanuel. And that is the gospel, that God is reaching down to us in the person of Jesus. So the first point as to why Jesus is given this title, a prophetic title, Everlasting Father, is that he is God. He is everlasting, uncreated, and the source of all things. And yet, he came in the form of a tiny baby. He came and made himself nothing. Philippians or Colossians says, he came and limited himself for our sakes. The second reason that Jesus can be called Everlasting Father is because Jesus reveals the Father. At the very last verse of the passage that was read, it says this: no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, again, divinity, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. John, the author of the Gospel is John, is fixed on a couple of things. And one of them is the divinity of Jesus. That's why he starts the way he does. He talks about the divinity of Jesus. Another is about Jesus' oneness with the Father. In fact, the Gospel of John has 879 verses in them, and the Father is mentioned 136 times. So I just want to highlight just a couple of things about just showing how Jesus reveals to us the Father. It reveals to us who God is in a tangible way. First, in chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says, "The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." What that means is Jesus, all of his actions, everything that he is doing, from his waking moment to his going to sleep, he is doing what he sees the Father doing. So if you want to know what the Father is like, you look at the person of Jesus. Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." And so many times there are statements just like this one. You can't really separate. They're one substance, one God. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." They asked him, you know, "How can we show us the Father?" And he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So if we want to know what God is like, what the Father is like, we look at Jesus and he reveals the Father to us. There are other passages in the New Testament that always just support this fully, that Jesus is the revelation of God. He is the image of the invisible God. Before that, we didn't really know, but now we can look and see a picture, an image, and look at what God is like through the person and the testimony and the actions of Jesus. Christ is the image of God. From 2 Corinthians, and one more, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So hopefully that's a convincing thing to show you that if you want to know God the Father, you come to God the Son. Jesus is the image of the Father. He is one with the Father. He does what the Father's doing. If you've seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. Does anyone know of the pop singer Adele? Anyone? Yeah? Anyone? Big fan? She's an incredible singer, beautiful voice. And I don't know if any of you have seen this, but one time they did this sort of prank. And they came and they sort of dressed her up in a wig. And she came to audition at an Adele impersonators competition. It was really funny. So they put this terrible orange wig on her and did a few things and made her look not quite herself. Not quite herself. And there they are. We've got people, we've got, you know, even a trans person all dressed up with an Adele wig and all these people dressed in different ways to represent Adele because they live for singing her songs, right? So they are making a living from singing Adele impersonations down at the pub on a Friday night or whatever else. And Adele comes in their midst, unbeknownst to them all. And she kind of plays it up a little bit, actually. She actually is like, oh, I'm feeling really sick. I'm feeling super nervous. And, you know, they're talking about how long have they done it. And one of them's like, I've been doing this for 5 years. And she's like, oh, yeah, I've been doing it just for four, you know. And so she's there in the midst of it all. And it's not until, you know, she gets up there and she starts to sing. And people hear, these are people who live for Adele's songs. And one of them just goes, and they're like, it's not her. No, it's not her. It's not her. It can't be her. And then they realize one by one, oh my gosh, Adele's been in our midst all along. It was pretty funny. So I recommend you have a look. I think it's on BBC or something. A very funny thing. But that's the same thing that happens when you come to Jesus. You start to realize that he is God in our midst. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He's the image of the invisible God. And while he appears in human flesh, he is God. He's the source of all things. So God is veiled in human flesh. But he is the everlasting Father, because it is through him that we know the Father. The next thing, the last reason why Jesus is everlasting Father is because it's only through faith in him that we receive the right to be called children of God. Through him, we are adopted into God's family. Let's look together at this, John 1, verse 10 to 12, you know, and you'll feel that Adele image in there. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So what John is saying is that Jesus came to the very ones he created. He came to people that should have recognized him, but most did not. But to those who did recognize him and believe in him, they received an incredible gift. They received the right to become children of God. Now, John is writing to a Greek audience. You know, the New Testament is written in Greek, and Greek understanding or philosophy is massive around that time, in the time of the Roman Empire, in that time of Greek thought. And in Greek religion, there are many gods and children of gods. If you think of Hercules, he was said to be a son of Zeus, and he had a human mother. So this idea of someone being a child of God was not that strange to the Greeks of that time. But what is strange and radical is the idea that someone could become a child of God. And I want you to think about that now with John's words. He says, yet to all who believed in his name. The bar is actually fairly low in that way. He gave the right to become children of God. Instead of this idea of conquest or fighting or battling or, you know, working your way, like I said, every other religion is working your way to try and reach God. God gives us this gift to through Jesus. This gift of sonship, the right to be children of God, to be born of God, with God as your source, to be restored to him again. When we truly recognize who Jesus is, we're adopted into his family. C.S. Lewis, my favorite. I probably don't preach a sermon without a C.S. Lewis quote in it. So here it is, the incarnation, the beauty of the incarnation. And he writes this, "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God." That's the key part of the message of Advent. I want you to reflect on that in your own life. What does it mean to you that Jesus gives you the right to become a child of God? The most famous verse in the Bible, I would say, is John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." It's a beautiful verse. It's so important for a reason. There's so much radicalness in there that God loves, that he gives, that he gifts us eternal life. In one of the churches where Tim and I actually met, there is an incredible couple called the Stedmans. Maybe last year you might have seen in a current affair piece on them. They are now in their late 70s and early 80s. They have 6 biological grown children of their own, many grandchildren. But what they have done since, while in the middle of raising their 6 children, one night Carolyn heard an ad on the radio asking if there were people that would be willing to foster children temporarily, emergency foster care. And they put their hand up, and they continue after many decades to do that. They have raised 75 children. Now, it's short-term care, so they come for, you know, usually a period of up to 2 years. But they come and they give these children love. In fact, I saw them recently, and right now they have 2 children. I want to emphasize that he is now in his 80s. She is in her late 70s. And they just continue to do the sleepless nights, the sacrifice of raising these children so that they would know that they are loved. They would know what good attachment is. They would know smiling faces, that they would know quality care. And ultimately, they do it to mirror God's love to them. Love can make you do crazy things. God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son just so that if you would believe in him, you wouldn't die, but you would live forever with him. Jesus is the one who has opened up eternity for us. He's the one who makes it possible for us to be children of God. And in that way, he is an everlasting Father. He opens up the everlasting to us. He is the way that makes it available to us. So there were 3 reasons today that I talked about why Jesus can be called the everlasting Father in and of his own merit, aside from the Father, the God, the Father. It's because Jesus is God. He's uncreated and everlasting. He's the source of all created things, and he is fully God. Jesus reveals the Father to us. If you want to know what the Father is like, you look at Jesus. And he gives us the right to become children of God. But how should that impact the way I live my life today? How can Jesus' incarnation and the revelation of him being an everlasting Father change the way I live my life? And I want to just suggest a couple of things. If Jesus is God, embrace the wonder of Christmas. God became flesh. He came into our pain and our suffering so that you could have access to the best gift. You know, I raised our kids saying this one thing. I said, you know, on my birthday, you all buy me presents. On your birthday, we all buy you presents. But on Jesus' birthday, we all buy each other presents because he is the greatest gift. And we need to remember that every year. Jesus is the greatest gift. And if Jesus reveals the Father, then get closer to the light. Get to know God more. He is revealed to us in the gospel. He is revealed to us in Jesus. He reveals what the Father is like. Some of us haven't always had a good example of what a father is. Many people have known fatherlessness, abandonment, abuse at the hands of a father. You might even flinch at the idea of calling God Father. Who knows? But I want you to know that if you want to know what your heavenly Father is like, you can look at the person of Jesus. And I want to say about him that he was willing to die for you. He didn't need to, but he chose to. And he loves you with a greater love than it is possible for us to comprehend. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And lastly, if Jesus has made you a child of God, then join the family business. Be transformed in your relationship with God and step into his calling for your life. Become like Jesus and allow others to see Jesus through you. You know, later on in Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, he said some radical words. In John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. But in Matthew 5, he says these words. He says to the people listening to him, you are the light of the world. And then he says in verse 16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We have been invited to be his children. We have been invited to his light. We have received his light, and we are supposed to shine, shine in a dark and broken world. So just now, the worship band's going to come on right back up, and we're going to sing about some of these truths. And I want to invite you to spend time in this space to pray about how God can be light, sending out his light through you. In the same way that Jesus reveals the Father, he invites us to reveal the Father to the world, to give the gift again and afresh so that people would recognize this gift of Jesus coming into the world, fully God and fully man, and paying the penalty for our sin. So as we sing, just reflect on how you can shine the light of Jesus in this world.